Good morning, everybody. You're listening here to the Hour of Truth with Rick Utzler and Steve Atherton. Hi, Steve.
Hey there, Rick. How's it going?
It's going well. I got my dad in here. He just walked out. He's really been enjoying himself. And what I mean by that is he's been enjoying harassing me.
Which is certainly
completely his right to do. You know, that is what a dad's supposed to do at times. You know what I'm saying?
Well, you know, he loves his work.
Yes, he does. Sometimes, maybe a little too much, but...
No. Until you have his job.
I've had a little bit of opportunity to enjoy his kind of work. And I will say that there is some fun with it. There's a lot of frustration, but there is some fun that comes along with it for sure. You know, you've been doing it longer than I have.
Praise God. I sometimes get to enjoy my work. Yes.
Okay. Well, today is Christmas, as commonly celebrated throughout the states and other places around the world. I bet you there's some places that don't celebrate it, I'm pretty sure. But we celebrate it as far as a country goes, and it is a day that people, at least theoretically, set aside to remember Christ.
You know, when you say that, Rick, I just want to jump in real quick. I saw something that to me just the other day was such a testimony kind of our times. And it was very sad to me to listen to it. And what it was is Kobe Bryant, who's, for folks who don't know, he's like a famous basketball player. He's kind of like the Michael Jordan of this generation in many ways. And they were interviewing him the other day because he's going to play on Christmas Day for the 14th time. Nobody's played on Christmas Day more times than he has. And the interviewer asked him, you know, he asked him about the imposition that it was to actually play on Christmas Day, and you know, how he felt about that. And he said it's a you know, there's it's to me one of the most exciting things that when I was a child, the most important, the best part of the day was when the basketball game came on. And now to think that I'm on national television playing basketball, and this is for the 14th time, it's an honor and, you know, a great thing. And I was just thinking both of him as a child and him as an adult in that. And it's such a clear testimony of kind of where we as a nation have fallen. I don't mean everybody's like Kobe Bryant or anything like that, but you can see how it's literally all about him and not at all about the Lord.
Well, you know, when it comes to this time of year, I am usually one who makes a big soapbox, stands on it, and beats a drum for about 3 or 4 weeks about where Christmas came from and what it's really about, et cetera, et cetera. And I've really fought doing that this year anyway, really because it glorifies me, doesn't really accomplish what I would hope it would accomplish. It really was more about me than anything else. But, you know, and people need to have their own convictions and do what they believe is right in their own heart and in their own conscience. But it is true what you're saying. There is a facade of that, let's make this day about Jesus, but the action of the day is very little to do about Christ. There are those that definitely do celebrate the Lord this day and maybe a little bit more direct way than maybe they do or will tomorrow. I don't know. That, again, is between them and their conscience and the Lord. But when you look out today, it's obvious that there's just been a complete and total abandonment of Christ in general, even by Christians.
You know, when you say that, Rick, the thing that I'm reminded of is I came to the Lord when I was 28. As you know, you were there when I accepted the Lord. Not at the moment I accepted the Lord, but you were there certainly when I did accept him. And I used to, before I was a Christian, about the only time I ever went to church was on like kind of the Christmas Eve. We had a candlelight service, you know, that we used to have at the Methodist church where my mom attended and I grew up. And we used to go there every Christmas Eve and do this. And, you know, I loved it, frankly. I mean, it was the one time of year I went to church and everything like that. And there's, I think that's pretty common amongst a lot of people, that it's the one day of year they go to church. And I loved it, but it was interesting that never did anything that happened there ever introduce me to Christ. And that's the kind of thing, the way Christmas has kind of become, is it's an event that people largely universally embrace and enjoy and like, and yet very few people, I've never heard a testimony of, and I'm sure there are, though, so I'm not trying to say there aren't. I've never heard the testimony of the person who came to Christ because of the way it's celebrated today.
Okay, now you're going to get me on my soapbox if you're not careful.
I didn't mean to get you up on your soapbox.
But you're right. I mean, I go back to Scripture and it says, and I believe it was really talking about the Sabbath, and it says one day, one guy esteems one day above another, and another guy esteems all days, you know, but basically, let's esteem Christ. I mean, the point is that let's remember what his sacrifice was for us, and let us seek to serve him. If there's a way that we can take this day that where people, more so probably than any others, at least have an ear to hear the name Jesus Christ, which is an offense 363 days of the year otherwise. Well, maybe Easter, they'll hear Jesus Christ as well. But if there's a way that we can show them the real Christ at this time, then praise God.
Well, you know, it's interesting, Rick. I think, you know, the scripture you were talking to me about just as we were getting ready for this in Matthew 13 is a valuable one that way because, I mean, the gift of, I mean, what Christmas is about is the gift that God gave to man. Okay, do we receive that gift? Do we esteem that gift? Because really, that's the whole purpose of why God gave Christ. Is for our salvation, to provide the way of being reconciled unto him. And you know, as your father said, Jesus was God's gift to us. And I can hear somebody has the thing on in the other room, so I apologize. There's that little delay. I can kind of hear it in the background over there. But, you know, Jesus is our gift. Do we esteem him like the man who found the pearl of great price, the merchant man over in Matthew 13? And that's a good point too, Bradley. So they accept the baby but reject the man. And that's really the key that we have to focus on is, do we receive that gift? And do we receive that?
Go ahead. Do we value the gift? Sure. And the scripture we're going to get into today is Matthew chapter 13. Yeah, I forget how much good stuff is in Matthew 13 until you go looking for it. Where is that parable again? And it's in Matthew 13. There's a bunch of them wedged in there. But we're going to go to Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 44. And what I want people to be thinking about as we read through these scriptures is that, and if you know the word a little bit, these other things I'm going to mention here are going to make sense to you. If you go and you look at Romans, you see that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see time and time again where the Lord and the Father outstretched his hand for the reconciliation of mankind, not because we deserved it, we were worthy, or we were anything other than he loved us. I mean, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Our Heavenly Father made a way. Back in the garden, he already prophesied that he was going to make a way. He had a plan from the beginning for the redemption of mankind. And the key to that plan was his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is who our salvation rests on. And here, as we get into Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, we're going to see that sort of this parable, this plan laid out. And what's very cool about this passage is the contrast between God's plan and how he does it, and what should be our response to that gift. So I'm going to go ahead and read, if that's okay, Steve.
That's fine with me. I'll listen.
All right. And we'll start with verse 44. And, you know, if you want to spend some time getting into Matthew 13, just, you know, take some time and read through it. There's a ton of really good stuff in there.
Well, Rick, if you're going to mention that, then you should definitely mention the revivals that your dad did back about 10 years ago on Matthew 13, because he used Matthew 13 and the parables there to basically lay out God's entire plan for man.
And that's a good point. Those all of those revivals, I think it's the Tupper Lake and Winchester and a bunch of the revivals that whole year are online at thefishermanministry.org. There's a ton of audio references up there and resources that people, if you ever are sitting around wondering, geez, what could I do right now? There's a lot of stuff up there that could, that can certainly minister truth to your soul and to your family. So take the opportunity to browse that, that whole section. There's some videos even of our first ministers conference as well. So not that you'd want to sit there and look at any of us, but you can definitely have some stuff up there to hear. You know, Steve, I don't know if other people are having a little bit of a breakup on your audio. Maybe somebody can let me know if your audio is breaking up. But I'm going to go ahead and play a song right now and restart a couple things and bring you back in.
Okay.
That was the wrong song. But I'm going to go ahead.
You're going to play the right song.
Yeah, I'm going to play that. I'm going to play that one anyway, and I'll be right back.
You are the Holy One. You are the Living One.
All right, we are back. Is that, hopefully that straightens things out. I know that I was getting a little bit of the old clippity-cloppity audio sound that occurs every now and then, but I think we should be all set. You all can let me know through the Eagle Radio chat whether or not things are working properly. If you're going to try and Skype me, chat Skype me, or Skype chat me, however that is, if you're going to try and chat with me via Skype, there we go. Ooh, baby. You can't do it to my personal account because I'm not on that computer. You need to do it to the Eagle Radio account, and then I might be able to see you. But the best way, if you've got something that's going on, is definitely send it over through the Eagle Radio chat because I have that pulled up in front of me.
Sounds like your dad's saying it sounds good.
That's sweet, and that's what we're
awesome.
Going for. Yeah. You sort of learn how to adjust on the fly with this little program we've got to run the station. Anyway, let's go ahead and start with Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. And the first word is a something that tells us that there's a whole bunch of stuff that came before this, and we just don't have enough time to even begin to start there. But we're going to start here. Again, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, that, excuse me, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. We're going to stop right there for a minute, because that is expressly what the Lord has done with us. For the joy, and you know, it's the interesting word that I see in there, and it keys on another passage I'm probably going to pull up here, Steve, is the word joy. And it brings to mind Hebrews chapter 12. If you want to turn over there quickly.
I can turn over there. If I can type it correctly, I can turn over there.
We can get there.
I'm there. Praise God.
All right. Let's see, and I'll just read verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. You see that? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, and there's that key, the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that, to me, ties Matthew 13:44 in this together, that Jesus was sent for the redemption. I mean, he bought the whole field for the joy of saving that little bit. Those that would believe, those that would repent, he bought the whole field. And he endured such great suffering for you and for me and for all those that would believe. He endured such great suffering. Not because we deserved it, not because we were righteous, not because we were good, but he did it expressly because it was an impossibility for us to save ourselves. That was the gift. He gave a gift that it is impossible for us to repay, that we can never touch payment on that gift, because you can't. You just can't do it. That pause there, Paul and I are working out, Tommy, Steve, that pause when I get to the end of a phrase, that's your key.
No, praise God. Hallelujah. Here I am. No, I mean, you know, it's, what can you say? I mean, and we are that prize. And he paid the ransom for us, which was his own life. And, you know, it's an extraordinary thing that he did, that God did, in sending his son to come here and live a perfect sinless life so that he could be that perfect sacrifice, and then to lay down his life and become a cursed thing for us on that cross, that he could, by becoming that cursed thing, break that curse and give us liberty where we could walk in him. And thereby be free of this cursed thing and do as he did, not because we are good, but because he is good. And that's the offer he has for us, and that's what he did. He offers us a much greater thing. Now, one thing just real quick, Rick, that struck me when I was reading out of Luke 2 today is you see the all the different testimonies and the different things that came down to lead up to Jesus' birth, and the way that whole thing went down, we read those scriptures and we read it as an exalted place. But if you were the people living in and through those things, it seemed to be a rather humble place. I mean, Zacharias is struck dumb for his unbelief. Mary, they have to go up to keep the Caesar Augustus, order to go be taxed and go back to their hometown, and there's no room for them in the inn, and she gives birth in a manger. There's none of these things were things in which they were lifted up or exalted in the midst of the people who they were around. The great bulk of the people didn't perceive them as anything. And I mention it from that perspective because Christ's life and his experience was one that showed the way of humility in an extraordinary, extraordinary way. I mean, he even submitted himself unto the death, which is an extraordinary thing. And let people falsely accuse him and let them find fault with him and put him to death without answering again. It was an act of extraordinary humility. He could have brought up a bazillion, gazillion things. Forgive me for using the times of numbers my children use. Is it gazillion, Dad? How big's that? They asked me. But I mean, when you think of it, he could have answered every single objection they had. And he could have turned the tables on them at every single point. If ever there was anybody who could have done that, it was Jesus. And he chose not to do a single thing in his own defense.
You know, as you go, as you kind of pause there at that point, I go back and I re-look at that.
That was my cue to you.
I picked up on that.
Cool.
I go back and I look at the Hebrews passage again, and it says in a few verses expressly what you're saying. I mean, when it says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and I look at that word author, and it means that he's like the best example.
He steals up the sum of what it is to walk right. by faith.
Looks like our audio is chopping up again. Go figure. It's amazing. I don't think that there's a... I think that there's some stuff that maybe doesn't want this to go out today. I know how to fix it, so give me just a second, and we'll get it fixed. Just a little start and stop.
Oh, Pilgrim.
Okay, let's see if we're back. Say something, Steve.
Say it isn't so, Pilgrim.
Hey, we are back up and going. Look at that.
Praise God.
So but it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he is the best example for expressly the reason you mentioned, Steve. He went up there, and if there was anyone that had a, quote, right to defend themselves or the ability to justify themselves or any number of things to call down his host, as you mentioned in your service, that were there for his protection, to call upon the hosts to come and deliver him from the hands of evil and wicked men. He certainly had the right to do it, quote unquote. But that was not the Father's will. Had he done it, it would not have purchased the field that we read about over in Matthew.
Sure.
Because the only way for that field to be redeemed, for that treasure to be secured, for that to be accomplished, was going to be the shedding of blood of a pure, righteous man. And that the only one that was pure and righteous was Jesus Christ. And it was that blood that bought that field. It was that blood that secured that treasure. And it's that blood by which we are saved. That is the blood that washes away our sin and our iniquity. But I want to get to the next part of Matthew 13 now.
Sure.
Verse 45, it says that word again. Do you see it?
Yep.
Again. There we go, which is tying in this concept. It's pulling all this together yet further. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's what we do. And, you know, it's interesting, and I hadn't thought of this until just now, and I'm going to put you on the spot, Steve, because it's my show.
It is your show. It's that hot show, from what
I understand. It's actually Dad's show that he's loaning me, but I'm just going to usurp the show right now. You did that. I mean, expressly, you didn't know what you were looking for, did you?
Nope. But certainly didn't expect it to be Christ and him crucified.
No, you certainly didn't expect it in a little white farmhouse in the middle of Vermont either.
Yeah. To call it a little white farmhouse when it had concrete mostly around it and a train it doesn't quite give you the proper perspective, folks. It was like a little white farmhouse that was moved immediately adjacent to a railroad track about 20 feet off one side, such that you couldn't hear anything when it went by, a road that was just up above you on the other side, and a driveway down the other side. So you had one side with a little bit of green around it, and everything else was concrete or railroad track. So not most people's image of a peaceful, quiet little farmhouse.
Peaceful and quiet would not have been how you would have described our little white farmhouse at that period of time.
And but white also, given how dirty it was and how it had paint chipped it off and everything.
Right, I think we're getting off subject here, Steve.
It was a humble place.
It may be a slight step up from a manger, but nevertheless, it was
a step up from a manger. Praise God.
Anyway, but you came to Vermont and you found something that was valuable to you, and that was Jesus Christ. And your life stands, to me personally, stands as an example. I really didn't plan this, I promise you. but your life really stands as an example to me of what it means to do this. Because when you found Jesus Christ, nothing else in your life mattered. Nothing.
Well, I mean, that's true. I mean, that's, it's something I don't really think about, frankly, Rick, until you bring it up here. I mean, when you read this thing, it says, a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, and he finds the pearl of great price, and he went and sold all that he had and bought it. And the thing that strikes me about that as you're going through it is that he sold all that he had and bought it. We were reading, I forget where, but it talks about how you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. And I forget where that comes up. It's in one of the epistles. But the thing is that when I learned that there indeed was a God, because I didn't believe there was a God, and that indeed not only was there a God, but his name was Jesus and he had given his son for me. When I realized that, I mean, that was, what can you say? It was the highest calling there is. I mean, there's no calling that compares. And I know for myself, at any rate, when I saw that, and you remember the financial, I went from a guy who had a ton of money, and well, I wouldn't say a ton of money. I mean, I didn't have a ton of money, but I went from a position of stature and position in the world and money and everything that I could have. I mean, I'd saved $20,000 in 1 year and also paid off about $60,000 worth of debt at the same time, or $40,000, a lot of, so I had a lot of money that ran through there and everything. And the thing about it to me was that I remember when I received Christ and I turned him, and the loss of those things, the fact of the matter is when your eyes are on him, the other things just, I mean, they really don't matter. I mean, they don't have any real value. And if you really see who Jesus is, then nothing else really does have any value, nor does it matter. And that's really what Christmas Day is all about. Do you see Jesus as the greatest gift that has ever been given? If he's the greatest gift that has ever been given, then you'd have no need of any other gift. That one gift is good enough for all gifts, for all time. And when you operate from that perspective and you are thankful from that perspective, then every day is Christmas Day. And every day is the joy of that Christmas present.
Absolutely. The contrast that you see in this short little couple verses here, I just don't think that contrast is made enough, or that comparison or that analogy or however you want to put it. I mean, that,
well, let's look at something.
The application is not made nearly enough.
Let me look at something here, though. It's an interesting thing that it says a merchant man. What's a merchant man do?
He buys and sells.
He buys and sells. Now, look, when he finds the pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. You know what that meant? He couldn't go and buy and sell anything else.
Yeah, he was done. His former occupation was no longer
his search
viable.
Was done. It was over. When you find Christ, is your search over? Are you content? Are you satisfied with the gift of God? Or are you still looking for something as though there's something better?
Well, I mean, that's a very good point.
Because, look, I mean, if you're still searching for something better, that's covetousness. That's the lusts that are in your flesh. And if you give them any place, they will rule over you.
You know, there's a passage over in Matthew 5, I think it is. It talks about if your eye be single, your body's full of light.
Sure.
But if your eye be evil, you know, it's darkness. And how great is that darkness? And it's interesting that it compares singularity as being light and evil, which is anything other than singularity. I mean, it's exactly what you're talking about. If your eye be single, that means if your focus, if your heart, if your, well, what's it say? Love the Lord thy God with all your what?
Heart, mind, heart. Soul, and strength.
So if that is where you're at, then your eye's single. If you deviate from that, your eye is evil. That is your focus, your desire, the what you want. If it's dual or triple or quadruple, and boy, in today's environment and society, I mean, everything about it is greed and commercialism and covetousness. And you know, the old passage in the Old Testament where the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It just pipes in want into our lives in a continuous thing. And I think the point you made, Steve, is where I had not seen that before, but I think it's a very good point, is where are we still searching after we have supposedly found?
Well, I bring it up because it's a, you know, it's our natural thing. And when we live in our society today, I mean, you can, you know, if I look back and I watch things, you know, I love history and stuff like that, and I watch things, and I look at something like the time of the pilgrims, and I look at their attitudes towards things, and then I look at my attitude, and I think, oh my God, I'm a woeful, detestable excrement who, you know, does not deserve to be called by the name of Jesus Christ as a Christian. When I compare myself to those, when I look at people in the scripture, others whose faith for one reason or another Lord has shown unto me to esteem. And then I look today, and what we have is we have a day today in which there's so little faith. Remember, it says, where will he find faith in the earth? And it's a time of so little faith. And so what happens is you exercise some faith, and relative to pretty much just about everybody else inside or outside of the church, I mean, you seem like just a hero. I mean, a great hero and champion of the faith, because there's so little of it. And in the midst of that, you're actually, of course, looking at the wrong thing. and that's pride. And that's all those things seeking to come back on you that would seek to stunt your growth and going forward in the Lord. And no, it says, be ye separate. Yeah. It tells us to be ye separate. Now, that separateness means we are not joined unto any of those things. They're around us. They're there, but that's not what moves us. Why? Because we've got the pearl of great price. We've got the pearl of great price. The fact that everybody around us is the Joneses, so to speak, are constantly seeking after something else and holding something else up as that which you now need in order to find happiness, to be a real person, to, you know, be, have a fulfilled life or whatever it is. No, the simplicity of the gospel is if you've got Christ Jesus, you can be born in a manger, and you'll be okay, and you'll be watched over. Others are in hospital beds or at home in their warm beds or wherever they happen to be born. You didn't have any of those things, but it's all right. God is watching over you, and you know what? You've got something that none of those other people have. Now, you don't have it from the standpoint of nanny, nanny, nana, you know, pride and looking down your nose at other people. You have it, and then with compassion. See, because all of us are touched with all of these things, we can have then compassion on other folks whose eyes are off base because for one reason or another, they are in an environment and other different types of things where they, and it hasn't quite clicked. They don't really know what they've got in Christ Jesus. And we, as people who hopefully do know what we've got in Christ Jesus, can then minister not in judgment, but in compassion and in love unto these people, in the hope that God will quicken to them, as he quickened to us — we didn't quicken it to ourselves — the value of that gift that he gave, that they can come to see it and embrace it for themselves and go forward and share with others. And, you know, I mean, to me, when I look at it, I look at those shepherds come running around telling everybody, hey, Christ has been born. He's lying in a manger over there in Bethlehem and the like. Obviously, not everybody in Bethlehem went in and crowded into the manger to go see it. And not everybody followed them up to Jerusalem when they went up to dedicate him and the like. It wasn't something that other people esteemed, even though they were aware of it. They were aware of it. And it took multiple instances and multiple things before some of them actually came to embrace Christ, in which case, praise God. What difference does it make? Is anybody better than somebody else because they got it the first time, or and it didn't take them 20 years or whatever to get it?
No. There's actually a story that the Lord brings up about that very thing. You know, some people get it at the very last minute, but their reward is the same as those that started at the beginning.
Amen.
And as long as they get it, that's where we should be. That's where our joy should be. Like Christ's joy was, you know, he went to the cross not looking forward to what was happening or going to happen at the cross, but he looked — what carried him through was the joy of what he was going to accomplish through that.
You know, I was reading to the children yesterday out of John 13, I think it is, and it's where Jesus washes the saints' feet. And it says, when he knew that his hour was come and all these other things, it says, he loved them unto the end. And, you know, it's a place. And, I mean, to me, that's an extraordinarily profound statement. I mean, here Jesus was about ready to face his most extraordinary trial of all. He was about ready to be wrongfully accused and die on that cross for us. And with that looming just before him, and even though he's trying to tell his disciples that that's what is before him, they don't get it. And he gets down, and his loving them unto the end was, he ungirded himself or whatever, took a towel, wrapped it around him, and washed their feet and told them to do likewise one to another. And I say that because that is the standard. And as you were saying, Rick, over there from Romans 12 about him being the author and finisher of our faith, he is the standard. And when we look at him as the standard, I don't think there's anyone who doesn't see how woefully short we come of this to measure up to the standard which he set for us. But one thing your father said in this study he did on Timothy years ago, over 10 years ago, I was listening to a little bit of it. And one of the things he talked about is that, see, there's nothing we can offer ourselves that'll ever be satisfactory, because that which we offer of ourselves comes from our corrupt nature. What we can offer that is satisfactory is we can offer unto God Christ, and we can offer unto him the works of God, which we do by faith in him. They come from him just like Christ walked in them. He said, the works, he said, my Father, he doeth the works. That same Father is in us, and he doeth the works. So we have the opportunity to offer those same things, but to do so requires complete and total humility on the one part, on our part, recognizing how depraved we are and how we have nothing good to offer. And on the other hand, it takes perfect confidence on the other front, because you can ask anything in my name and my Father will give it unto you, it says. So it takes perfect confidence or faith in Christ on the other hand. And those two things joined together in love, all right, produces power, produces the manifestation of the love and power of God, that people may know that indeed the gospel is true.
Right.
And that's what he's called us to do.
I want to jump over to 1 Timothy chapter 6.
Cool.
Before we go there, you know, it says over in Matthew, it talks about storing up things here on earth and how it's a bad idea. It expressly tells us not to do it. Now, I don't want to talk about the storage shed in my backyard nor the trailer next to me that is full of stuff. We're just going to forget that part right now. But the admonition in Matthew is that the priorities of our lives need to not be things of this world. They need to be things of the Lord. They need to be things of Christ. They need to be things of His kingdom and His will and His way, not our way, and certainly not the corrupt way of the world as we are in today. There's a passage in Timothy, and this particular passage has a special place in my walk with the Lord, because the Lord used this passage to teach me something as I first started out in my sort of on my own back in 2001. And you remember the times back then, Steve?
Oh, yeah.
We broke. Dog River was split up and various other things, and I was getting married and so forth. There was a lot of change that happened that year. I want to know, I think it started crackling up again. I'm going to have to restart these little doohickeys again. Just bear with me, if you all will. Hold on just one moment, please. Okay, let's see if that brings it back. Steve, say something for me, would you?
I'll say something.
Okay, we're back to normal again. Okay, we are going to start with verse 3 in 1 Timothy chapter 6.
Okay.
If any man teach otherwise. Now, there's an immediate stuff before here that Paul is talking to Timothy about, but I believe that he is, as he's wrapping this up, he's tying everything up in this nice little bow here. But he's telling Timothy, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. I got to tell you, it's not a real good laundry list of where you want to be, is it?
Not at all.
Yeah, you want to sort of not be in that category. And the way you not be in that category is you adhere to wholesome words and you adhere to sound doctrine and you make Jesus the center of your life. But if you try and mix the world with Jesus, this is where you wind up. I don't want to get off track on that too much. But it goes on to this next part. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now, you were just talking a moment ago, Steve, about the lack of faith in the church today and how sure. Anyone that shows just even a fraction of faith is somehow a great man or woman of God. Well, the reason that that's the case is because the church has fallen into these previous verses. They do preach gain as godliness. They do preach that friendship of the world is an okay thing. I mean, they may not come out and say it, but that's certainly what they demonstrate in their actions. But we are not to live that way. We're not to have the world and its way and its focuses as our focus. Our focus is on Jesus Christ. Our focus is like that merchant who, when he found the truth, sold everything, gave up everything he had to get it. The other passage that comes to mind is the story, and I know this is what it's titled often, is the rich young ruler. That, and he said, good master, what must I do to be saved? You know, what do I have to do to get eternal life? And the short version is Jesus loved the guy and told him the truth. And the truth was, despite all the things that this guy thought he had done, the very most important thing he had yet not done, and that was to love the Lord thy God above all else. because his love wasn't in the Lord or his way or his law or anything. His love was for his money. His love was for his stuff. And back with the soapbox that I will on occasion jump on, this time that is celebrated by most people, unfortunately, it's the celebration of stuff, and it needs to be about the celebration of Jesus Christ. And I hope that we, as a people that know the Lord and know the value, at least an inkling of the value of the gift that he's given us, are willing to go and show people the truth of what this season is about. That it is about Jesus. It's not about the acquisition of more stuff. It's about the gift of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he gave so that I, a sinner, can be saved and redeemed.
You know, as you complete the verses that you began here, as you go like 6 to 10,
right.
To me, it hits on, it kind of ties up the things we've been chatting about here relating to the pearl of great price.
Go ahead. I was going to do that next. You go ahead and read them if you like.
Sure. Because, okay, finishing verse 5, though, it says, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Say, so have nothing to do with people who preach these things. And it's interesting with verse 1 and 2, which we didn't read, that it brings it up from the perspective of being under the yoke to a master, and how you're to serve that, count your master worthy of all honor. Not that your master is indeed worthy of all honor, but you are to count your master as being worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Somebody who's after your worldly gain is going to see the master, it's going to see it all as being unfair.
Right.
And they're not going to be able to count their master worthy of all honor because it's unfair. Why does he have this? Why does he have that? And I get what I've got. Okay. It's an attitude that comes. So let's go on. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out.
Hold on just a minute. The reason this passage sort of jumped into, was a light bulb that went off in my head, was you were talking about contentment earlier.
Sure.
And that idea that if we truly believe that the Lord is the solution and answer to all the things that are problems or needs in our lives, then we will be content with him and his provision and his way and his word, and we're going to be content in him. And if we find ourselves discontent, that should be a red flag that sort of lets us know we got a little bit of a problem, because our contentment is not in that which it should be. Go ahead.
Christmas Day gives us a perfect example of that from this perspective. Jesus was born in a manger,
right?
But he was born in a manger, but a heavenly host was looking out for him. Okay, other people had much more comfortable surroundings in which to give birth to a child, situations that in the world seemed far more secure, sanitary and every other good thing. But godliness with contentment, and godliness here is actually being able to partake of the divine nature, okay? If you are in Christ Jesus, it means you get to partake of his nature. And if that doesn't give you contentment, if you are looking at what other people in the world have and wanting that, then you know what? You're going to gain the world and you're going to lose your own soul.
Right.
And so you need to be content even in the manger with your wife giving birth to a child. Because you know what? If you are Christ, then his heavenly host is looking out for you.
Let's go on to verse 7, Steve. Go ahead and read it.
For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out.
That is an absolute.
Amen.
It's an absolute. I mean, just, you know, I've got dad. I don't know what he was thinking when he walked into my office and saw 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, maybe 6 computers set up, and I'm just one guy. but you know what? This is all going to be gone. And when I die, it doesn't matter how many computers I got. It doesn't matter how much money I got in the bank. It's all gone. This stuff is completely unimportant. It's irrelevant. It all, fortunately, gets used for the glory of the Lord, which, amen, that's what it needs to be used for. But in and of itself has no value.
Well, and the thing is, Rick, is that, I mean, having employed you previously as a computer guy and you worked, you always had more stuff than all the rest of us. But the one thing about it is you made use of all the stuff you had. And that was a difference between you and many of the others who had less. And that's how the Lord is, as well with things. So it's, there was really, and I don't mean to like it, make it in a perfect sense, because I'm sure if we go against the standard of Christ Jesus, I could find standards. If I had been employed Christ Jesus,
let's not even go there.
We're not going to go into your purloining and some of the other things you did. Okay,
no, not the purloining. We're running out of time, Steve. We need to wrap this up.
Rick was a purloiner. Okay, that's it. All right. But the fact of the matter is Rick, when he worked for me, you had a lot of computers. You actually were kind of controlling a large amount of the resources we had in the business. But the truth of the matter is, you were controlling those is because you made good use of them, and it was valuable. And praise God for that.
All right, I got to stop you because we're crackling again. Hold on just a second.
See, well, it was right for me to be crackling. What was I thinking?
I know, you were crackling right at the... I could
right
use
there.
That. I could use that.
Was that. Clear. That was probably the Lord interfering.
We're going through a tunnel. We're going through a tunnel, yeah. All right.
Stop that, Steve.
All right, we've only got a few minutes left here.
I'll read 8 to 10, and then you can talk on them. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows.
All right, and we can stop with that passage. We got about 5 minutes left. So, you know, I think you emphasized the correct word there, having heard you talk about this before. But they that will be rich, that is their mindset. You know, that merchant, he might have had a will to be wealthy. So that's what, I mean, merchants go into business to make money, right?
Sure.
Most of them.
Either that, you don't become, you're not a merchant for very long.
You're not a very good merchant. I mean, eventually, you got to buy and sell, and the whole idea is to make some profit. To, you know, for various other, all manner of ways. But this guy, when he found that which was truly valuable, everything else ceased to exist. He willed to have that pearl. Didn't matter what it cost. Didn't matter what it cost him. He was going to have it and secure it. And that's how we need to look at our salvation and the gift that God has given us. How do we value it? Do we value the things of this world over that gift that Christ has given us, that the Father has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ? Which do we value more? Because if you will be rich, that is your desire, your heart, your intention is to be rich, this is your end. And the gospel that is going out and it is projected and put forth by the modern church, and even through this day called Christmas, is not one of seeking Christ and His gift and showing other people Christ and His gift, but is about the acquisition of stuff.
When we teach our children that in particular through Christmas, and then, you know, it's interesting when you look at today, if you watch television or anything, which I happen to watch some television, you know,
I find that hard to believe, Steve, but go ahead.
I know. How did I do? And if you look at the image people have, you know, it's to get to the reason why people want money is that they can get to a place of ease where they can do whatever they want to do. pretty much what it's all about, that you can have the money to then do whatever you want to do. And in the church, they just slightly modified to the like that, well, then I can, you know, I can really do what the Lord wants me to do. And the fact of the matter is, no, what the Lord wants you to do is to live by faith and walk in love right now. He's not looking for you to, you know, save up a bunch of money and do 20 years practicing everything but that, so that you can get that. And you really think you're going to then do what he would have you do at that point, like the rich young ruler?
Let me just shine a little light on that absolute heresy. The more you have, the more you have to bind you. Period. The most free people I know are the people that have nothing.
And that was Jesus. He had nothing. He didn't even have a sure place to lay his head. He did have food, and he did have raiment, which is what it said. And he was content in that place. Everybody else had all the other things, but they didn't have contentment. He had contentment. Because he was walking in obedience to God, who was his father. And we can have contentment, too, if we likewise walk in obedience to God, our father. With that,
Steve, that wraps up another Hour of Truth.
Wow.
We've got about a minute while the song plays before we have Scott Stephens come up with his The Jesus Factor.
The Jesus Factor. Cool.
I like that name. It's not bad, actually. You know, did all right with that one.
One way or the other, you can't get around them. It's amazing. It's the only name on all the earth that is indeed lifted up, that all men see. Muslim, Hindu, everybody. Everybody knows the name of Jesus.
Well, let's
and that's
take
the grace of God.
Well, let's take the opportunity of today and lift the name of Jesus in our lives, for our families, for those around us. And let us stand apart and be separate. Amen?
Amen.
All right, well, that wraps up another hour of the Hour of Truth. I want to thank you guys for listening. And, of course, thank you, Steve. I really appreciate you coming up here and spending some time with me today. I would have probably been a bumbling boohoo without you.
A bumbling boohoo without me. Well, it was fun. Thanks for having me.